Good afternoon and a happy Sabbath to all the brethren. Thank you, Mr. Mehring, for that introduction. And I also have the announcements for today. The Kennebecs are in Jacksonville this afternoon, spending extended time with the brethren over there. So they asked me to, you know, read a couple of announcements. On May 6th, a couple of Sabbaths from now, no, next Sabbath, but the Sabbath after that, we have a time change for services. We will be joining the GCE, the General Conference of Elders from Cincinnati. We're going to be broadcasting live services to all the congregations in the United States and other places. So services at that time on May 6th will be at 2 p.m. So please take note of that. Instead of 2:30, will be 2 p.m. Also, we are basically 4 months away from the Feast of Tabernacles. Can you believe that? By late September, we're going to be celebrating God's fall holidays, and the registration is going to begin this Sunday. Again, registration for the Feast of Tabernacles is going to start this Sunday. And for those going to Jekyll Island, with typically a good portion of the brethren here like to go to Jekyll Island, it is highly recommended that you register this Sunday. As you may remember, Jekyll Island filled up quickly last year. There were about 1,000 people attending that site last year. And there is a chance that we will fill up quickly again this year. So if you would like to attend Jekyll, you may want to jump on that computer on Sunday and register. Most of you must probably have received already your 2023 festival planning brochure. If not, you can go to the website, thefeast.ucg.org, and we'll be able to find it there and instructions on how to register to any of the sites. So again, regarding the Feast of Tabernacle, this Sunday, April 23, tomorrow, feast registration opens at noon Eastern Daytime, and then early housing begins here in the U.S. and Canada. Then on Sunday, April 30th, a week from tomorrow, general housing begins for the United States and Canada, also at noon. If you need any help registering for any sites, you can talk with our feast coordinator, Mr. Johnson, and he will gladly help you. Then there's a special announcement regarding the Branson feast site. It's regarding that they have changed ownership on one of the hotels. So the people that are considering staying on the Bayman Inn, it has changed ownership, so there's going to be a delay being able to register on that site. They will begin taking reservations on the 8th of May. So hopefully that won't affect too many people here, but wanted to let you know that in case you're considering Branson as your feast site for this year. Then on May 27th, basically a month and a week from now, our youth will be recognized during sermon at time on that day, May 27. We're going to have certificates that will be distributed in recognition of the completion of another Sabbath school and team Bible study year. This is an annual event, has been a tradition here in our church. So Bert and Tricia Mehring is coordinating a photo collection of the kids. So we would like to collect a photo of each children and a list of their accomplishment this year. This is something we have done before. We're going to do it again this year. So along with photos and a list of accomplishments, please include the child's name, their age, grade completed, and optional things and accomplishments like honor rolls, certificates, awards, anything else that you would like to be mentioned during this special presentation. These need to be turned by May 19th, so you still have a little bit of time, but make sure that you turn this information to Tricia. If you can get them to her sooner, then she's going to be able to start compiling this information now. It takes some time and some effort to do it, so if you can do it as soon as possible, that will be appreciated. And thank you so much for your participation. So I think that's, we have also information on the youth camps. The United Youth Camps program will again host 5 team summer camps, 7 preteen summer camps, 1 team winter camp, as well as a young adult Boundary Waters adventure. If you want to find any details about those camps, you can go to uyc.ucg.org. It is important to note that some of these camps have a deadline for application, which is May 1st, which is basically a week from now, less than 2 weeks away. So please apply right away. If there are any concerns about the funds, scholarships are available. So please speak to your pastor, in this case, Mr. Kennebec, if you have such a concern. And again, if you have any questions about the camps or need help, please contact Bear or Tricia Mary. So I guess that's announcements for today. So we're going to start with the message. But first, Brother, I just wanted to know to let you know that it is very wonderful to be back here in Florida with all of you. Last Tuesday, Rosalinda and I returned from a 10-day trip to Western Turkey, the biblical Asia Minor. Among other places, we had the opportunity to visit the sites of the seven churches mentioned in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. There were a total of 54 brethren on this trip, which was organized by Mr. Darius McNeely, together with a Turkish tour group. The Orlando church contingent consisted of Susan Baker, Kathy Johnson, plus my wife and I, and me. At each site we visited, we did a kind of a mini Bible study, reviewing the biblical passages and discussing the history related to that particular site. The journey was such a meaningful experience that in a future message, I'm planning to cover in more detail the biblical and historical significance of these sites, including images of the amazing ruins that we visited and the amazing sites that we have an opportunity to see. Also, the UCG media team was there, and they're planning to produce a documentary of the trip that will include most of the discussions and presentations, as well as the video footage of the places visited. So be on the lookout for that. Coincidentally, one of the brethren that went into that trip, it's the newest member of the Orlando congregation. She was really looking forward to be here today, but she's a little bit under the weather. So hopefully next week we'll be able to meet her, been able to welcome her to the Orlando congregation. So with that introduction, let's get started with today's message. Many, if not most of you, have heard about the Library of Congress. Perhaps some of you have had the opportunity to visit in person. The Library of Congress is the de facto national library of the United States and is the largest library in the world, rivaled only by the British Library. It houses a collection of over 51 million catalog books and other print materials in 470 languages. It also has over 75 million manuscripts, the largest rare book collection in America, and the world's largest collection of legal materials, films, maps, music, and sound recordings. As impressive as this number sound, the fact is that the Library of Congress does not have every book published in the United States, let alone the world. Brethren, have you ever wondered just how many books have existed in history? Obviously, we don't know the exact number, but some pretty smart people have used math and statistics to make some estimates. For example, back in 2010, Google ran a project to count every book that they could find on Earth, coming up with about 130 million unique titles. That is a massive number, but it still doesn't account for the millions more that have been lost to history. During our trip to Turkey, we actually visited two of the largest libraries of the ancient world. One was in Ephesus, and the other one was in Pergamon. The other one was in Alexandria, Egypt. As you know, those libraries don't exist anymore, and the majority of those books have been lost. So I'll give you an idea of how many there were at that time. UNESCO estimates that over 2 million new titles are published globally each year. If we assume that 26 million new titles have been published since Google's estimate in 2010, we're going to end up with an estimate of roughly 156 million unique titles as of the end of 2022. And again, this does not include e-books, audiobooks, or self-published books. The actual number of books in the world will be much higher if we took those into consideration. Please turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 3. Here in 1 Samuel chapter 3, we find the beginnings of Samuel's ministry to God. At that time, this ministry was pretty simple because he was a child. His job was essentially to fetch and carry for Eli and the other people that were around there in the tabernacle. 1 Samuel chapter 3, and we're going to be reading from verse 1. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. Let me now read this verse in the Old King James Version. Again, 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 1 in the Old King James Version. And the child Samuel would minister unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. Here we read that the word of God was rare, was precious. At this point in time, there was no Bible as we know it. There were the five books of Moses, but they were not readily available to the people. They were in the tabernacle. In fact, the originals of those manuscripts were in the ark. And what you had were basically copied scrolls available. But apart from that, and perhaps a little written history about God's encounter with man, there was nothing you could call the Holy Writ or scriptures or the Holy Bible, at least not in the abundance and the availability that we have today. Brethren, we just saw a few statistics of the staggering number of books that have been written through history. When we contemplate those numbers, it helps us understand the fact that the Word of God is truly precious, is truly rare. If we look at the Word of God as water, then the history of man is like a vast desert with a spring of water here and there. That being the case, you would expect to find ourselves clustered around that spring all the time, that we would try to live next to that spring, that we would be desperate to be close to it. But humanity as a whole, being deceived and rebellious, has chosen to scatter itself along the dry sand of the desert rather than being close to this spring. The truth is that the Word of God is precious, and yet, if we're not careful, we can come to treat it as almost common, ordinary, and to take it for granted. Please turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. Hebrews, chapter 1. Hebrews is a book, it's a very interesting book. I think that a few months ago we had the opportunity to do a Bible study with Mr. Chebe, and some people believe it was written by the Apostle Paul, others believe that it was someone else. But here at the beginning of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1, we are told about the ways God has communicated to us in the past. Hebrews chapter 1, we're going to be reading beginning on verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. At various times, under different circumstances, a man here and a man there, God spoke in time past to the prophets. Sometimes it was in a vision. Sometimes it was a voice in the night. Sometimes it was an encounter with God alongside the road. One time it was God coming to a man, such as Abraham, who prepared a meal for God and sat and ate with him. So from time to time, God has spoken, and then about 2,000 years ago, he spoke to us by his Son. Many of us, myself included, have red-letter Bibles. One could say that they are not really necessary per se, but this feature can help enhance our Bible study. For example, we can page through the four Gospels and easily find the words of Jesus out of the narratives written by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Naturally, we know and understand that all Scripture is inspired by God, as we're told in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Hopefully you still have your Bible open to Hebrews. If so, please drop down to chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2. We just read about how precious are the words of God and how in time past he spoke to us, to the fathers, by the prophets, but afterward He spoke to us by his Son. Then on chapter 2 and verse 1 of Hebrews, we read, "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away." Brethren, this verse implies that there's a danger in taking these words for granted. But what does it mean to give the more earnest heed? Well, here we are, our Bibles open in front of us, and in this document are the words of God. And we're being told not to merely heed, but to earnestly heed. How do we do that? One way is to invest as much time as we can manage immersed in the pages of our Bibles. We can work our way from verse to verse, pausing to think about what we read, pausing to meditate on the ways that we can apply these words in our lives. Let's continue on verse 2 of Hebrews 2, Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 2 to 3. "For if the word spoken through angels or messengers proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience receive a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him?" So we see that the word of God is rare, is precious, that we should give earnest heed to it, and that the transgressions of this word have consequences for us. Then on verse 3, we're warned against neglecting the salvation that these words of God announce. In a way, God is telling us here to give the more earnest attention to these words and not let them get away. Otherwise, we risk losing this gift of salvation that he has given us. Brethren, as followers of Jesus Christ, one of the greatest challenges we have to overcome is a tendency, a predisposition to neglect the word of God. This is not necessarily an active disregard, nor an outright rejection or opposition, but a simple, unintentional neglect. This is one of the most dangerous and difficult challenges that we face, especially as time goes by while we await the return of Christ. Please turn with me to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. The Bible is a long book, and there's a lot of things in here. It is history, it is literature, it is prophecy. It even contains provable scientific facts. The Bible is a heavy work, and knowing it, it is the work of a lifetime. But the thing is that in this book, we find the testimony of God, the testimony of the eternal, the omnipotent being who created and sustained all things. They are words by which we are to live and to live eternally. The question is this word really precious to us? Do we approach it and treat it on that way? Psalm 119 is a favorite of many of us. At 176 verses is the longest chapter in the Bible, and is also a powerful testimony about the word of God. There are many opinions about who wrote this psalm. Perhaps David was the author, perhaps not. But the words in this psalm surely sound that came from someone who is after God's own heart. Let's take some time today and together review some parts of this magnificent psalm. Hopefully, we can better understand what a precious resource God's word is, what it should mean to us, and why it must be an important, the most important part of our lives. We'll be reading several verses from Psalm 119, so you may want to keep your Bible open to this psalm. Psalm 119, beginning on verse 1. "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart." Notice the word testimonies on verse 2. As you know, the Ark, which is generally referred to as the Ark of the Covenant, is also called in the Bible the Ark of the Testimony. Also, the Ten Commandments are identified as the testimony of God. This testimony is a fundamental, basic way of living, summarized in the Ten Commandments that we're expected to live by. Now, one of the most important things to understand is that the Ten Commandments were not given to us arbitrarily by God. The fact of the matter is that God gifted His Word and His law to us to protect us. God's commandments exist for our sake, for our benefit and well-being. He cares for us, and for this reason, He testifies to us that if we keep His Word, that if we keep His law and His testimonies with all our hearts, we'll be blessed. But if we ignore and disregard His testimonies, we're going to destroy our lives. If we set up an idol, whether it be physical or spiritual, we're going to lose track of who God is, and that's really going to mess up our lives. For example, if we covet what belongs to others, we're going to end up making bad decisions and chasing things that we have no business pursuing. We will end up hurting ourselves, our families, and our neighbor. Brethren, God is testifying to us even today. If we disregard His word, instead of seeing it as something precious, we're putting our crown at risk. It is not because God wants to hurt us. If we disregard His word, we're going to hurt ourselves and each other. In His mercy, God chastises us, just like a loving parent chastises a child for running into the street. The parent does this because the ultimate penalty of running into the street is too permanent and is too severe to let the child learn by experience. Let's continue on verse 3 of Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 3. Here, we read that those who keep God's testimonies also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. We all wish that somehow this was just the way we automatically were, that we really would be directed to keep God's word. But as we all know, sometimes we miss the mark. Let's continue on verse 6. Verse 6 of Psalm 119. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Brethren, perhaps we are at a place in our lives where we would really like to truly conform to God's ways, at a point where we don't really like the way our life is, to a point where we really deeply want to get things right. Where do we start? God's answer is simple, and it's here on verse 9. We just read it. By taking heed and living according to His word. We begin our change by paying attention to the way we're living our lives and comparing that to the Word of God. The Word of God is precious. It is the way for us, for any of us, to strengthen up. No matter our age and station in life, that Word will put our life on the right track. Again, the Word of God is precious. It is rare and it requires study. It demands pursuit and effort. We have to apply ourselves to it, because if we don't know the Word of God, how can we live by it? It is the work of a lifetime. It's not simple. It's not easy. The Word of God can just sit there on our shelf and work its way into us. It just doesn't work that way. We have to invest the time and the effort to put God's Word into our minds and into our hearts. Let's go back to Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 10. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. One way to apply ourselves to the study of God's word is the memorization of scriptures. Not just any and all scriptures, but of certain segments of scripture, and not just a verse here and a verse there, but sometimes longer sections. For one thing, it is a very good exercise for the mind. But more importantly, this is a deliberate act to place God's word into our consciousness in such a way that we can call it up from memory. The words will come to our minds because we have memorized them. If necessary, we can even recite them for someone. Brethren, you probably remember times when specific Bible verses have just come into your mind. This sometimes occurs when we're contemplating doing something wrong, or even when we're trying to choose a course of action. This happens because of the Spirit of God that is in us, and because we have put those verses there in the first place. This is what you just read in verse 11. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Let's continue on verse 12. Verse 12 of Psalm 119. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in your precepts and contemplate your ways. Brethren, we are to think deeply about God's law. Meditate on it. From time to time, we should pause, put our feet up, stare into space, and work God's word through our minds. This is a helpful way to understand it and internalize it. Let's continue on verse 16 of Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 16. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may see wondrous things from your law. I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. Let's drop down to verse 24. Psalm 119, verse 24. Here the psalmist says, your testimonies are also my delight and my counselors. Brethren, God's word, that precious word, is where we turn for advice. It can be heartbreaking to see the extent that we sometimes hurt ourselves and others simply because we do not understand this word, because we fail to apply some of the principles and clear statements that we find in the word of God. Human weakness comes upon all of us. We all face challenges. All of us make mistakes, and all of us commit sin. We don't need to go there, but in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, we're reminded that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But what should we do when we sin? When we know that we have sinned, what does the Bible say we should do? Which way should we go? How do we cleanse our life and clean up our way? We go to our God and Savior. We repent of our sins and ask for forgiveness, perhaps with God's word open before us. We seek Christ's shed blood for the remission of our sins. And then what next? Where do we go from there? How do we live our life? How do we make decisions relative to God's law? As you know, brethren, the word of God is the inspired. The whole Bible is the inspired word of God. And within that word, we have history, doctrine, prophecy, and much more. We also have inspiration and guidance, such as we find here on Psalm 119. Let's drop down to verse 97. Psalm 119 and verse 97. This psalm is such a beautiful part of God's word. Perhaps when we get back home from services, we can finish our Sabbath by reading more of this psalm. It is inspirational and it is full of hope. Let's continue on verse 97, verse 97 of Psalm 119. Oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all day. And we just sang those verses here today, a few minutes ago. The law of God is in essence a revelatory device. It is certainly not chains and shackles. It is not a burden or a yoke to put on our shoulders. In God's word, we find freedom and true liberty because it lays out for us the right things to do, the right way to conduct our lives. There are certain aspects of God's word that make some people afraid, but it is not really the word itself that we should fear. It is what we have done contrary to that word that we should fear. God's word shows us how to come back from some of the things that we have done, teaches us how to reach out to his hand extended to us to get up and continue running our race. God's word tells us of the grace of God through Jesus Christ, and Mr. Johnson was just talking about that in his sermonette. That grace of God is there so that we may be forgiven. We don't have to go out and pay the penalty for our own sins. It has been paid for us by Jesus Christ, and upon repentance, that payment is applied in our stead. Let's continue on verse 98 of Psalm 119. Verse 98 of Psalm 119. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. What does that mean? It means that we invest time in studying, meditating, and keeping God's word, we will receive true wisdom, insight, and understanding. Let's continue on verse 101, Psalm 19, verse 101. I have restrained my feet from evil, from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Brethren, we live in a dark and dangerous world. There are more ways to go wrong than there are to go right. There are more ways to get hurt than there are ways to get help. We're wandering around in the dark, and there are plenty of things to stumble on, things to run into, and things to get hurt by. God's word is a light in a dark place. It's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We don't have to run into things because we have this word. God has given us his precious word so that we know the difference between right and wrong. He'll help us to know how to proceed in this dark and dangerous world that we live in. Let's drop to verse 169, verse 169 of Psalm 119. And here we read, verse 169. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word. My lips shall utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. Brethren, have you noticed that we have been actively praising God since the moment we began this message? No one has said, praise the Lord, a single time, but we have been praising him. How? By reading and considering his word, by thanking him for this wonderful and precious gift. Let's continue on verse 172, verse 172 of Psalm 119. My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. Let your hand become my help, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise you, and let your judgments help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. The word of God is precious and should not be taken for granted. We should guard ourselves against taking our Bible, putting it up on the shelf when we get home from services, and not pick it up again until next Sabbath when we come to services. That would be the attitude of someone to whom the word of God is common and ordinary. Brethren, let's not be that someone. Please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66. In this passage of Isaiah, God says something quite revealing. Isaiah chapter 66. Do we want to be a person to whom God looks to? Do we want to be the kind of person that God pays attention to? The kind of person on whom his care is focused? Isaiah chapter 66, we're going to begin reading on verse 1. Thus says the Eternal, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me, and where is the place of my rest? Continuing on verse 2. For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Eternal. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. As human beings, there are a few things that can make us tremble. We can tremble out of fear. We can tremble out of excitement. Then there's the trembling from the realization of how priceless and how precious the Word of God is. It is light, it is knowledge, wisdom, and it is life. God's Word will keep us in the right path. This precious Word can help us to become healthy, wise, and fulfilled, not only in the here and now, but for all eternity. Whenever we go astray, we have the Word of God to pull us back. However, in order to really come to know the Bible, it has to be precious to us. And for that to happen, we must find the time to open our Bibles on our knees before God. We can and should come to God with our Bibles open and talk to Him about the things that we read here, and He will give us the answer. Knowing this book, knowing what it says, is life. It is salvation here and now, but especially salvation in the world to come. Brethren, the Word of God is the heart and core, is the basis and the foundation of our faith. If the Bible is not precious to us, we will not have the heart to pursue it. We'll just won't have the heart and won't do it. The Word of God is so powerful and effective that it can affect not only individuals, but also whole nations. Do you happen to know the name of the English king who first ordered that the English Bible be made available in every church for the common man? Do you know which king that was? If you think it was King James, think again. It was, of all people, Henry VIII. Old Henry, who wanted another wife, and not just one, but he would have several others before he got through with it. The year was 1538, and this was just 21 years after Martin Luther nailed his thesis to the door of the Wittenberg Chapel. When King Henry VIII made this proclamation, the 1611 King James Bible was almost 100 years in the future. King Henry ordered that one book of the whole English Bible be placed in every church in England. The Bible was to be in some convenient place where the parishioners may have access to it and read it. He also said in that decree that no man should be discouraged from reading or hearing of said Bible, and that every person should be expressly steered, provoked, and exhorted to read it. Now, before we start congratulating King Henry for this noble thing, we must realize that he was in the process of making a major break from Rome. It was all part of undermining the authority of the Pope and affirming that the Bible was the authority, not the Pope. Again, a lot of it was because he wanted a divorce and the Pope wouldn't oblige. Even so, this was a moment upon which history turned, because the Bible replaced the Pope as the final religious authority in England. For the next 300 years plus, the English Bible was the most powerful single influence in English culture. Think about that. The Bible that we have in front of us was the most powerful cultural influence in England for the next 300 years. The Book of Books, this Book of Books, was one of the key drivers for the greatness of the British Empire. For generations, the Bible was the only book in many English households. They had no other. It was the most read book of all. It was read, and it was reread, and it was read again. The words and images and the characters were as familiar as bread in the English household. But as you know, brethren, that is sadly not the case anymore. Not only in England and the Great Britain, but in many other Christian nations, including the United States. Please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. In Isaiah, which is the book that we're currently doing the Bible study with Mr. Chaby, we have prophecy, we have poetry, we have literature. But in Isaiah chapter 55, we have a warning and an exhortation from the prophet. We have Isaiah here speaking under God's inspiration. Isaiah chapter 55, we're going to be reading verses 6 to 9. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. If we want to understand God's thoughts, then we must apply ourselves to this task of studying his word. Otherwise, God's thoughts and instructions will go right by us. Depending on your study style, that may include making marks on the text, underlining verses, and putting your own cross-references on the text. Let's continue on verses 10 and 11 of Isaiah 55. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Brethren, we need to guard ourselves against a tendency in our part to place way too much emphasis on the human personality who read and preaches the scripture to us. It is the word of God that it is precious, much more so than any personality standing in front of us. If that person is preaching and expounding the word of God faithfully to us, that's what is important. That's what matters. Many of you sitting here today were introduced to this era of the Church of God by the preaching of an individual that was uniquely used by God. Like us, he was a human being and therefore flawed. However, God used him in powerful ways to reignite a work. This teacher would often say, "Don't believe me, believe your Bible." One of the things about that is the way it worked. Just like today, we had these booklets that were very concise and would make a statement. They would have scriptural references, and the assumption was that you would not automatically believe what it said, but prove it from your Bible. You would put the booklet down, get your Bible out, open it to that particular scripture, and you would read it. You would read before, and you would read after it. You would make notes in the margin of your Bible. You would underline it or mark it in some way. If we do that, looking up every scripture, not taking anything for granted, and proving things from the Bible, we will truly hear God's word. For many of us, this was the way the word of the Eternal became precious. Please turn with me to chapter 8 of the book of Amos. Amos chapter 8. Brethren, in the big picture of church history, God's true church, godly teachers, godly preachers, and ministers are really a luxury. In this era of the church, we have been blessed with all of these, even to this day. But we should understand that these times when we have a minister, a shepherd, when we have dedicated servants of God overseeing us and preaching God's word to us, this time is our grace period. It is the time when we need to be getting ready for the time down the road when we may not have this free and unfettered access to the word of God. Amos chapter 8. Here we have a sovereign prophecy. Amos chapter 8, beginning on verse 11. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. In the time leading up to Amos' prophecy, God's words have been proclaimed through the preaching of several prophets, including Elijah, Elisha, Jonah, Joel, and Hosea. Today, we have all these, as well as the rest of the Bible. God's ministers today also warn of the consequences of sins and the need for repentance. But today, as in Amos' day, only a precious few listen. Amos prophesied during a time of national prosperity, at least for the upper class of the northern kingdom of Israel. After years of national decline, Jeroboam II seemed to have turned around the fortunes of Israel, but not for long. A few decades later, Israel would fall to the Assyrians and be taken into captivity. God's long patience finally came to an end with ancient Israel, and will do so again with our modern world. When people ignore his message one too many times, he promises to remove that message, at least for a time. You don't need to go there, but we read in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 6 that we're encouraged to seek the Lord while he may be found, to call upon him while he is near. When will this famine of the words of the Lord will come? What we just read in Amos chapter 8. Apparently, it will start before the work of the two witnesses who will proclaim God's message publicly for the 3.5 years preceding the return of Christ. And we read about this in Revelation chapter 11. How long will this famine last? Probably until the two witnesses start their work. Brethren, a time is coming when the word of Lord will become, when the word of God will become so rare, so scarce and precious, that we will be hard-pressed to find it anywhere. What are we going to do then? It won't help to have a Bible hidden in our attic or a box of booklets in the garage. They could be taken away. What if we ourselves are picked up, taken away, and denied access to our Bibles? It is likely that websites like ucg.org, with its library of online sermons, and broadcasts like Beyond Today will be canceled out and removed. When these things happen, what will be there for us? We just read it earlier, remember? Psalm 119 and verse 11, the first part of that verse. Your word I have hidden in my heart. Brethren, that is the one place where we can hide God's word, that it can never be taken away from us. You know, there are two kinds of time we have. We have a time of the famine of the word that we just read about in Amos. But before that, we have a time to get ready for that famine. The famine of the word of God is coming. We have been given a period of grace. If you're paying any attention, you will know that we're heading straight into this famine, the time of the great tribulation and the day of the Lord. Today, right now, we have a period of grace. Let's ask God for the wisdom, the courage, and the strength to make the most of this time by making his word precious to us. Let us immerse in this word and grow closer and closer to God so that he can fulfill his glorious purpose in us.